This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I'm David Olshine, and that was the best, shortest introduction I've ever had in my life. That was awesome. Thank you, James. My best friend is my wife, Rhonda. She is in the house. Where is my lovely bride of three decades? Would you stand up, honey, so everyone can say hi to you? That's my wife, Rhonda. And my son, Andrew, is 12 years old, who's going to be 13. They call him Smitty. And you know, Smitty, you want to stand up? All right. Andrew says he comes in peace. Peace, peace. That's good stuff. Oh, boy. Let's pray together. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Give us insight today as we look into your word. Thank you so much for your truth. And thank you for this church and the people who make it fun and engaging, and that we keep you, Lord, at the very center. Guide my words in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I was raised in a Jewish family. My parents are Jewish. My grandparents are Jewish. It just goes back. I'm fully Jewish. If you can't tell, I'll do the profile thing and let you look. Whatever ethnicity you're from, there's sort of an unwritten rule. You're really only allowed to make fun of yourself and your own people. Does that make sense? You really can't do it about anybody else. And so as a Jewish kid raised in the temple, I was to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those were the books we read, and it was a very rules-driven religion that I grew up in, a lot about what you can't do. And I went to Sabbath school, and I had to learn Hebrew. And by the time I was 10 years old, I got to be honest, I was much more interested in the Jewish girls than I was the Torah. We called them Japs, Jewish American princesses, because they thought they were all about themselves. And when I was 11 and a half years old, I'd lived in the same house in Nashville, Tennessee, went to the same public school system, had the same set of friends, and my parents told me, I went to every summer what's called a Jewish athletic camp, which to me sounds funny today. You ever heard of an oxymoron? Like two terms that are incompatible, like jumbo shrimp, you know, or ethical lawyer. I mean, the list goes on. Military intelligence. And I went to this Jewish athletic camp, and at the end of the summer, I came home. You were away for 6 weeks. It was a good deal if you're a kid, and probably a good deal if you're a parent, because you're away from each other. And I came home, and my mom said, what do you want to eat? And I said, I'm a steak and potatoes guy. Could I get a group therapy moment? Any steak? And I said, could we have steak? And she said, how about peas? Beside that, I said, no, I don't do peas. I don't like peas. And so my parents said, well, all right, we'll do steak and potatoes. And so after dinner, we were watching the original Mission Impossible, the original, okay? I don't know if anyone's old enough to remember the original. This was like ABC, NBC, CBS. Do you remember three channels? Okay, us old farts here. And, my dad, during the middle of it, said, turn the TV off. And there was no remote control in those days either. I was the remote control. And my dad said, would you turn it off? I said, why? And he said, we have something to tell you. I said, sure, go ahead. What is it? He said, your mother and I are going to get a divorce. I said, excuse me? He said, your mother and I are going to get a divorce. And it was like someone got a knife, a saw, and just cut me open. And I ran out of the room, and I just started to cry. I tried to talk my parents out of it. There was nobody in my neighborhood that had come from a divorced family. Nobody. I mean, it just wasn't happening in the 60s and 70s. It just wasn't happening that much. And I tried to talk my parents out of it. And remember, I lived in the same house now, 13 years. You know, I've just hit puberty, so my voice is cracking. And yes, to those who've studied Galatians, yes, circumcised I was, day eight. Thank you very much. And my mom said, we're moving. And I said, oh, where? And I'm thinking down the street. And she said, we're moving from Nashville, Tennessee to Cincinnati, Ohio. I went, oh, Bengals. Oh. I was so mad. I didn't say one word to my parent, my mom, that whole 300-mile trip. I was so angry. And I began to fill my life with stuff that I shouldn't. I began to follow the wrong crowd, and I grew my hair down to here in the 70s. I became the number one drug pusher in my high school, and I'm not proud of it. But it was at that point in my high school days that I had made a decision that I'm going to live for me. I'm going to live for me. And I started to do the party thing in my 10th grade and my junior year and my senior year. And in my senior year of high school, a buddy of mine by the name of Dwayne Noble, an African-American guy, I went to see him one night because I wanted to smoke pot with him, and we'd always smoke pot together. And I said, I was wondering if you wanted to get high. And he said, no, I don't do that anymore. I said, really, why not? He said, well, I've met someone who's changed my life. I was like, cool, what's her name? He said, no, it's not a girl. It's God. I said, oh, no, man, you're not one of those Jesus freaks, are you? Now, I didn't know what a Jesus freak was. I'd just seen it on the front of Time magazine, the Jesus freaks. He said, no, Jesus doesn't make people into freaks, but he takes freaks and makes them into people. I said, okay, that was cute. One point, that was good. And for the next 3 hours, Dwayne Noble, my African-American friend, told me everything there was to know about Jesus, the Jew. And as a Jewish kid, I didn't know any of this, none of this. He said, did you know Jesus was Jewish? Nope. Do you know his followers were Jewish? Nope. Do you know that there's 300 predictions in the Old Testament that relate to the Messiah that refers to Jesus? Do you know that? Nope. I knew none of it. Well, I left that night very, very confused. Why was I confused? Because when I was 5 years old, I was taught, as contemporary Jews are all taught, there's one God and it ain't Jesus. That's what we're taught. That's what we're taught. Just like Muslims are not taught to believe in Jesus, I was taught against believing in Jesus. So you can imagine my resistance. You can imagine my uncomfortableness with the thought of encountering this Jewish Messiah that I've been told to not believe in. To give you all that context, that's what we're going to look at today. By the way, I did make that decision, and I made that decision when I was 18 years old, and my life was transformed, and God delivered me from the drug scene and the party scene, and my hair's not long, not because I guess long hair, I just look dumb. But the Lord began to do things in my life, but it took a long process for me to make that shift. And today we're going to talk about making shifts. Shifts, got to say that carefully, shifts. Okay, so I'm a youth guy, I teach youth ministry, and so I've got a crowd breaker for you, and I'd like you to talk to someone for about 12 seconds only. Here's my question for you. If there's one food that you refuse to eat, either because it looks bad, smells bad, tastes bad, or you just think it's nasty, okay, what would that food be that you refuse to eat? You got 12 seconds to talk to someone. Go. Okay, time's up. I know the introverts, that was torture, okay? All right, shout out from this side of the house, what's a food you will not eat?
Liver.
Liver? Pardon me? Rutabakers? I have no idea what that is. That's like a car, isn't it? All right, did I hear liver? Anybody else on this side? Chitlins? Okay. Anybody else? Did someone say black eyed peas? Did someone say bananas? Spinach? Okay. Is that because you don't like it, or it smells bad or looks bad? You just don't like it. Okay, how about this group right here?
Sushi.
Pardon me? Brussels sprouts. I'm with you. Yes.
Salmon and eggs.
You don't like salmon? I'll be praying for you. Okay. Okay, how about this group right here? What food won't you eat?
Chicken.
You won't eat chicken? It's a tough crowd this morning. Someone else in the middle. Huh?
Lima beans.
I'm with you. Okra. I'm with you. Pig feet. I'm definitely with you. Okay. Okay, how about over here?
Cow tongue.
Amen. Okay. Someone else. What kind of crawfish? You won't eat crawfish?
Boiled peanuts.
Cream of wheat. you're a sick man. Okay. All right. So turn with me to Acts chapter 11, because in order to understand where we've been in Galatians 2, and if you've not been in any of the Galatians, there is no way I can explain to you in 3 minutes. Other than the fact that Paul, this Jewish man who's had this radical conversion to Jesus, I like to use the name, the Hebrew name, Yeshua, Jesus, Yeshua, has had this profound encounter with the living God and has rocked his world. And remember, for a Jewish man and woman, there are 613, everyone say 613? There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament that they are taught to obey and do every day. 613. That's a lot of commandments. So here's this man named Paul who's radically been told by the Holy Spirit through Jesus, all that stuff you cannot worry about anymore. It's only about one thing now. Amen. Grace through Jesus. And Paul's like, are you kidding me? That's it? So in order to understand that context, we need to understand what's going to happen today in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And so Pastor Jeff has asked me to continue that series, and so I am. So in order to understand it, how many of you have ever read a novel during the summer and you decided halfway through you wanted to cheat and go to the last two pages to see what the ending was going to be like? Could I have a group therapy moment? Anybody? Thank you very much. I'm glad I'm not the only guy here. All right, in order to understand what's going to happen later in Galatians 2, you got to understand Acts chapter 11. Now, Paul is mentioned throughout Acts several times, his conversion especially, his coming to Christ. Well, there's another big dog named Peter. Everyone say Peter. And Peter was one of the original 12 of Jesus' group. He was a Jewish man, a fisherman. He was loud. He was insecure, but he was nonetheless a leader. But he was very vulnerable to peer pressure. Remember that. In Acts chapter 11, something's happening. The good news of the gospel is going out to the world. And it says in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, never read a dead one. Here we go. Soon, the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish believers criticized him. Okay, now you're going to see soon why there's criticism. You entered the home of Gentiles and you even ate with them, they said. Then Peter told them exactly what had happened. Now, what had happened was in the chapter before, and he's going to rehearse it again. He's going to explain that he had this vision. Here we go. He goes, one day in Joppa, while I was praying, and Jewish people prayed 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. While I was praying, I went into a trance, and I saw a vision. Something like a large sheet was let down by its 4 corners from the sky, and it came down to me. When I looked inside the sheet, I saw all sorts of small animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds that we are not allowed to eat. Jewish law, Jewish dietary laws. And I heard a voice say, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Never, Lord, I replied, I have never eaten anything forbidden by our Jewish laws. But the voice from heaven came again. If God says something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. That's the key line here. If God says something's acceptable, don't say it isn't. This happened 3 times before the sheet, and all it contained was pulled back up to heaven. So here's the deal. There's this sheet, and Peter is a Levitical Jewish man. He knows the Bible. He knows the Bible. He was raised in rabbinic tradition. Many Jewish boys could quote the entire Old Testament. I don't mean just find it, I mean quote it. Many Jewish boys could quote the entire Torah by the time where they were 15. So this man knows the Bible, he knows the 613 commandments, and he can probably tell you every animal he's not supposed to eat. So there's this vision, and all of a sudden comes out, and there's all these animals. So if I could illustrate, got a handful of team members here. Thank you very much. If you just hold that out for a second, okay? If you will help Miss Violin Player, or whatever that thing's called, okay? This little guy want to help? Do you want to help? No, he's got the panic, he's got the anxiety look, okay? Okay, so you got this sheet, right? And all of a sudden, there's all kinds of things flying out there. You got things that you're not supposed to eat. Owl, bat, puffin. I'm not sure what that is. Nemo. Okay, we got crab, lobster, shark, my son's favorite. Birds, more shrimp, pelicans, Kermit the Frog. You've got lobster and turtles, Shrek, more sharks. Bears were not allowed to be eaten. My son threw out Gonzo. More fish. Birds, reptiles. Look at all these things. Okay, so Peter's seeing all these things that he's been taught to not eat. And God says, smorgasbord time. You can now have it all. Okay, you guys can just lower that. Thank you. Give these three a hand. Thank you very much. So there, here's the deal. So now all the covenant seems to be kind of eradicated. It seems like, whoa, now I can eat anything. For a Jewish man to think that he can have a ham sandwich is radical. I mean, he's been taught his whole life. If you were taught, for example, that you could never wear blue jeans, okay? And someone comes and offers you a pair of jeans, you're like, sorry, I can't do that. Why not? Because I was taught against that. Well, but they're free. I'm giving this to you as a gift. I can't do it. I'm taught against that. So that's the context. Here's Peter having this vision. Remember, it says in Leviticus 11, you may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud. There are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. So he understands, wow, something's happening. And so our first slide says this, a shift is coming. A major shift is coming. And what is this shift about? The shift is about that this good news is now expanding. Here's your first fill in the blank, okay, for those of you who like to take notes. It's now expanding from Jewish people to Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are non-Jews, right? I'm Jewish. The majority of you in here are Gentiles. You're a non-Jew. Now, this is a radical thing. This is a major cultural shift, a radical shift. Okay, let me give you one more example. Okay, it says here in Acts 1:8, next verse, take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost places of the earth. In other words, it's going to move from local to global. That's why you see Paul, they're going to Italy, they go to Spain, they're starting to expand this thing. But here's the deal, it's not just about food. Look at this next scripture, Acts 10. It is against our law. This is what they were taught. For any Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man unclean. I should call no man unclean. Now, raised in Nashville, Tennessee, in the time of segregation, where I came home and I said to my mom, I don't understand it, Mom. There's toilets for white kids and there's toilets for African Americans. I don't get it. What's up with that? You know, I was raised in that culture. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. And there's something about Jewish folks and African Americans. We connect because we both understand a little bit about suffering and oppression. But even as a young Jewish kid, I didn't like it. And I said, that's ridiculous. And they had different toilets, different restrooms than us. I didn't like it. And God's saying from the new covenant, there is no Jew anymore. There's no Gentile. There's no white. There's no black. We're all one in Jesus. Amen? We're all one. Come on, we're all one in Jesus, aren't we? So the Holy Spirit came on all who heard, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. The bottom line is there is nothing unclean. Next slide. There's nothing unclean. Nothing. Now, let me have a moment here that might help you out, okay? This might help you. Do we have any college football fans here? Anyone like college football? All right, if you do, just put your hand up, okay, and keep it up, okay? All right, are there any Clemson fans in the house? Like, put your hands up if you are, okay? It's okay. You won't be stoned, I promise, okay? Okay, I'm not talking about marijuana either, okay? Okay, and how many of you are Gamecocks fans? Okay, all right. You were the Clemson fan? Okay, well, I have a present for you, okay? All right, would you take this if I gave it to you?
No.
You wouldn't. Okay, any Clemson fans? Would any Clemson fans take this?
No.
Huh?
No.
You wouldn't, would you? Why not? Because they are unclean. Right? Right. That's my point. Anybody here in the house have a Clemson and a Carolina in the same family? Like a house divided kind of deal? See, and there's something that gets your blood gets boiling when you start thinking about your adversary and the person you're, and that was the way it was with the Jewish folks and the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't want to hang with the Jews, and the Jews didn't want to hang with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden Jesus comes, and he dies, he's resurrected, he's ascended, and he comes down through the Holy Spirit, and now this message is for everybody, not just Jewish people. There's nothing unclean. This is more than a food issue. This is a people issue. This is Jesus is for all people. And so that's why Revelation 4:9 says, from every tribe and every nation and every language, heaven is going to be fully populated with everybody. It's going to be amazing. Doesn't it bother you? Everything of Jesus, you know, got the blue eyes and the, you know, the blonde hair or the, you know, the hair dried, you know, fro, and you know, everything is just so culturally contexted the way we like to think of things. But the Bible says this gospel is global. It's going to be very cool. Now, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to try and piece this all together. Are you still with me so far? Amen? Amen? Okay, Galatians 2. All right, so this is the passage that Jeff wants me to talk about, and I said I would. Verse 11. So when Peter came to Antioch, now Antioch is kind of where Paul's stomping grounds had been. This is Paul, the apostle, talking. When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him publicly, speaking strongly against what he was doing, for it was very wrong. What was wrong? Well, you'll see in a second. When he first arrived, he, meaning Peter, ate with the Gentile Christians, who don't bother with circumcision. But afterwards, when some Jewish friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of what these legalists would say. Then the other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was influenced to join them in their hypocrisy. And so there's this dude named James. We assume this is the same half-brother who is the family of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, who was very strong into doing. If you read the book of James, there's 56 commandments about doing. So you get the sense that James really wants these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers to have a lot of action in their life. But I'm not fully convinced that James really said that, but you know how some week people would say, hey, you heard Philpott, he said this 1 week ago. But that's maybe not exactly what Philpott said, but you interpret it that way. So these guys come from James and they say, I think James meant this. And Paul's going, Peter, dude, you were eating with Gentiles, okay? And now all of a sudden, you leave them and you go back to the Judaizers who are about doing, 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 doing. Peter, that's wrong. It's not about leaving them and going to the circumcision group. It's sort of like for me as a youth speaker, I see this happen all the time. This nerdy kid, he goes to Christian camp. He's not a Jesus follower. He becomes a Jesus follower. Everybody loves on him. And then school starts in the fall and he gets ignored by the same kids who befriended him on the camp. That's kind of what's happening here. Peter moves away from the Gentiles and Peter is confronted. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the good news, I said to Peter in front of them all, Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you trying to make these Gentiles obey the Jewish laws you abandon? You abandon them. You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. And yet we Jewish believers know that we've become right with God, not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By Christ alone. Christ alone. So we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted of God because of our faith in Christ and not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. Let me say that again. No one will ever be saved by obeying the law. Can't do it. Can't do it. There's nobody in the house that can keep all 613 commandments every day. You just can't. Verse 17. But what if we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then find out that we are still sinners? Has God led us into sin? Of course not. Rather, I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system I have already torn down. Peter is struggling with making a shift. Maybe you struggle with making the shift. I, as a Jewish kid, totally made a 180 degree turn, but it took me a while. I had trouble making the shift from I got to do. I got to be right in the sight of God. I've got to earn my way. And it took me about 8 to 10 months to fully buy into not just that Jesus was my Messiah, but that I didn't have to do anything. I just come kind of bare naked and say, God, I just take me. I'm yours. And it was the constant shift in the book of Acts. This early church was having this continual struggle and tension between faith and works and faith and works and faith and works. As Pastor Jeff said 2 weeks ago, the works is good works. That's why it's called good works. But the good works follows the conversion. It follows my just surrender. I don't do good works to get to heaven. I do good works because I'm going to heaven. Does that make sense? I don't do good to get to heaven. I do good because I'm going to heaven. So there's nothing unclean in God's eyes. To the Jew first, then the Gentile, my favorite passage. But you got to understand something. Peter's struggling here with this whole thing of hypocrisy, of saying one thing and doing another. Is it by Christ alone? Or is it Jesus plus stuff? Peter was falling back into the old way of thinking that Jesus' work was not sufficient enough for salvation. That's what he was struggling with. It's more than food. It's about people. And it's about our heart and responding to the good news. How many of you know that one can't believe in the gospel and not live in line with it? Do you know that? But it's not about my performance. It's not about your performance. It's not about what you do for God to love you. If God had a refrigerator, Max Lucado says, your picture would be there. And if he had a wallet, your picture would be there because he's crazy about us. Amen. It took me a long time to get that. I can just come as David Oldshine and just surrender. And he will love me, period. Jesus alone, period. Well, let me make some applications this morning as we close. Number one, who's on your sheet? Who needs to be on your sheet? Who is that unreached person that you need to reach out to? Dwayne Noble spent a year and a half working on me. Who needs to be on your sheet? Is it a neighbor? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? I was reading yesterday on a website called Proshua Joshua that there's still over 7,000 unreached people groups, which namely means that there's 43% groups unreached still with the gospel. In terms of population, 2.9 billion have not been reached. And yet what's fascinating is that even in America, there are all kinds of people groups that I had really no idea about. For example, I mean, I knew some, but I mean, the amount of British that live in America, the amount of Choctaw, the amount of Haitians. Did you know there's 4 million Louisiana French Creole speaking people? Do you know there's 4 million South Americans living here? Ukrainians, Lebanese, Arabs, we just go on and on and on. But who needs to be on that sheet that maybe originally you didn't want on that sheet? Or maybe someone you didn't really want to reach out to. I have a feeling that someone reached out to you. And you're here today because of them. Every day I thank God for Dwayne Noble. Every day. Because I don't know where I'd be. I don't know if I'd be alive. Who needs to be on your sheet? You got to answer that this morning. Number two, never forget the power of one. Never forget the power of one. What do I mean by that? I think that we tend to think that reaching people for Jesus is like a mass thing, like the Billy Graham mass evangelism thing. And those are good things. I just came off speaking at a camp to 120 Koreans. And it was just a really cool thing. And many kids came to Jesus. But I learned one thing about myself over these years and years. It's not about me. I've learned that it's usually about one person who's already started to sow the seed, dig up the ground, plow it, love on this person, reach out to them, help them buy stuff. It's usually a one-on-one. And here we see Peter being confronted by Paul. And if Peter had not been confronted by Paul, who knows what would have happened to Christianity and where it would have gone. Never forget your power of influence on someone. Don't be thinking about reaching all of Colombia, all of the Northeast or North. Think about reaching one. It's the power of one. Third concept to think about this morning is this. Is there someone you need to lovingly confront? Is there someone that you need to lovingly confront? It says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in the Message, Eugene Peterson, I love this passage. Live creatively. If someone fails and falls into sin, forgivingly restore him. See, Paul wasn't trying to embarrass Peter. Although we tend to, most of the time, take someone privately alone. But I think for the reason he did it this time publicly is to get all their attention. To get all their attention. And maybe there's someone this week you need to just sort of lovingly correct. I mean, I had a point where Dwayne Noble said to me, David, you need to make a decision for Jesus soon. You just need to make that decision. You just can't keep using your Jewish excuses all the time. And it was a loving rebuke, and I took it. And I'm not talking about getting in someone's face and getting in their grill and being ugly. I'm just talking about lovingly confronting. Maybe you've got a friend or you've got a neighbor you've been working on. Maybe now's the time to say, hey, you ready? Are you ready to make that decision? And fourth application and last one, is your view of salvation by Jesus alone or Jesus plus? Jesus alone or Jesus plus? Okay, I got to tell you about a dream that I've had over and over and over again over the years. And it's a weird dream, but I want to tell you about it because you might understand it, okay? So, and most of the time it's a dream that's just in my head. It's not sleeping dream. It's, you know, it's like a, does anyone know what I'm talking about? You just have little things in your head that come up. So I've got this dream of judgment day, okay? And, you know, because the Bible says there'll be a judgment day. And so I find in my dream there's like these really long lines. It's like we're and they're like really moving slow, you know, and we're all heading toward the throne of God. I mean, this is a weird dream, but and so you know, you're just kind of like that. You're just kind of moving really slow, and you kind of and in my dream I hear people going, I hear Jesus going in out in out, and so there's a lot of nervousness. This is just a dream, by the way. Okay, and so you're just moving really slow, and people are chattering and talking, but everyone's practicing their answer. This is my dream, okay? It's not in the Bible, it's just my dream. And so I'm practicing my answer, Christ alone, Christ alone, it's Christ alone. Jesus is asking me, why should I let you into my heaven? It's Christ alone. And so, you know, the line's moving really slow and really slow. And it's like South Carolina, I'm sweating and just move. It's my dream. It's not in the Bible, okay? And I'm just moving really, really slow. And finally, I stand before Jesus and I'm ready to give my biblical answer and I choke. I freeze. He goes, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" I go, "Well, I gave my life to you. And I've preached to this many people, and I've written this many books, and I started naming all these things I've done." And he goes, "Out." And then I wake up. But I think for a lot of us, we do that a lot. If we practice the right answer, but then we slip and we go, "Oh, it's what I've done. Lord, aren't you proud of me? I've led people to Jesus, I've written books, and man, no, it's not what it's about at all. About Christ alone." Amen. So today I'm just wondering, is it about Jesus alone, or is it about Jesus plus I got to do this? Like, you bow your head with me. I'm wondering today if you need to start fresh by saying, "God, I come to you with really nothing other than what you've done for me. And today I accept that sacrifice. I accept that. And I receive you." Maybe for some of you today, you just need to realize walking out here that God wants to use your life to touch one other person. And who needs to be on that sheet today? Who do you need to lovingly talk to? And Father, would you help us get to the point that we would just surrender and just say, "Lord, Christ alone, Christ alone. Not by my works, not of works, lest any man boast. For in Jesus, he has come now," according to Galatians 2. "Christ lives in me." Hallelujah. So Father, today we receive you. And we allow you to live your life in us, and we allow you to live your life through us. In Christ alone. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.